To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and a deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed in the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
So, reading someone else's mail is generally frowned upon. Unless, of course, they've given you permission. I find it interesting that much of the New Testament consists of letters that we not only get to read with permission, but also encouragement. These communities of faith, sometimes individuals, have received these letters from Paul or from others that were intended for a specific circumstance and a specific time, but that in reflection, they thought, this is so meaningful. And through further reflection upon it, they felt that this was really inspired by the Holy Spirit to the point where we have collected them into our New Testament canon. Also surprising because some of the letters aren't always complimentary, right? Sometimes there's some pretty difficult things in these letters, and yet people found them valuable. We should keep this in mind as we begin reading in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be going through this letter for over the next couple weeks, and it was not written to us. But it was a message shared with this congregation. It was so meaningful that it has enduring value for us as we reflect on it together. So, the Apostle Paul is writing to some dear friends in the city of Thessalonica, also known as Thessaloniki. You say Thessaloniki? I love that. I'm gonna stumble over it several times, so I thought I would practice it. Not long after he was run out of town there, in Acts chapter 17, we see some of Paul's missionary journeys where he enters into this city. We read about his brief stop with his friend Silas, their company that they had there, where they shared the gospel. And many people came to faith. But also many people weren't unhappy that their ministry was drawing people away from their local gods, and not just the gods, but the whole economic system that was built around the idolatry of the cultic system there. And so people were not super happy about that. Paul and Silas were kind of taken aside. I forget if it says that they were imprisoned there. I know they were imprisoned in Philippi right before that. But it says that they were staying with a guy named Jason, who was apparently one of the more prominent people in the Jewish community there, who was housing them. Jason had to pay their bail, essentially. And then Paul and Silas were kind of snuck out of town in the middle of the night, leaving the new believers in Thessaloniki, or Thessalonica, to deal with the aftermath themselves. So Paul's worried about them. He sends others back to check on them, and after he hears the report, he sends this letter as an encouragement to a young church under strain. So today's portion that Lydia read for us is just the first chapter, but we already see how much Paul cared about the struggle of this church in Thessalonica, and his encouragement just because of their enduring faith. So as we reflect on that this morning, I want to suggest three reasons that we can join Paul in thanking God for church. He's thanking God for the life together shared among the believers in Thessaloniki, and we can also draw out some lessons about the life that we share together as believers and what God does in and through us. So we're going to talk about how our life together as believers is personal and genuine, that our life together as believers makes a difference in the world, and that our life together tells a story. So first, our life together is founded on personal, genuine relationship. When I say our, I mean ours as a community, but also just in general about the body of Christ together. One of the first and most obvious things that we see in this letter that Paul has written is his concern for his friends. He says he's constantly mentioning them in his prayers and thanking God for them. This is in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. They matter to him because they matter to God. Every good pastor knows what Paul is feeling when he says this, because it's not just empty words. We get a privileged window to be able to see into people's lives. We get invited into really intimate parts of people's faith journeys, sometimes really difficult times, but we get to see how God is at work. It's one of the things about being a pastor that I think doesn't get talked about enough, because it's just a wonderful, wonderful job. We get this privilege of being able to see the way God is at work in our community, and it's beautiful. God helping people through really difficult times, God being present in the midst of tragedy, God bringing transformation, bringing healing, bringing care. There's so many things to be thankful for. That's one of the reasons I also care about doing the praises and prayer requests in our service, is because I want everyone to hear the stuff that I get to hear about too. It's important that we are able to share with one another. So he says, I thank God for you. I remember you. I remember what we've been through. I see that you're still what you're still going through, and it hurts so much that I'm not there with you right now. Paul is really just truly concerned about them. This relationship is personal and genuine. It's founded on care and shared experience together. He was there with them as stuff started to go down. They started to see the difficulty of opposition. He knows that they are still going through it without him there. And that is what Paul points out, though, as a reminder to the Thessalonians that they are loved and chosen by God. He says that he and Silas didn't come to them as particularly effective speakers or traveling preachers. It wasn't just words they shared, but the power of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Read exactly what it says here. In verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. If you read in Acts chapter 17, you see a notable lack of any specific miracles that are performed there, any healings or anything like that. And yet he appeals to the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst, that somehow in that short, brief time together there, at least 3 weeks, it says he was preaching for three Sabbaths, that they encountered the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Now, either there's miracles that just weren't recorded in Acts, which is completely possible, or he is referring to the power of the Spirit in a different way. He references this idea of conviction. They have just sensed the realness of God's presence in their midst through his ministry as he was there. I think this is important because it reminds us that we don't have to worry about having all the right words when we share our faith with others, or even doing all the right things or being particularly impressive. Has anyone else ever been a little anxious about that when you think about sharing your faith with someone, sharing the gospel? Am I going to say the right thing? Are they going to be convinced? Paul doesn't seem to care about that. He seems to instead elevate the idea of just genuine relationship. He just really cared about them. He really cared about Jesus, and he spoke the simple, plain truth about the gospel that he knew, and it was effective. People came to believe it. We just need to ask for God's heart to care genuinely for others, to do like Jesus did when he would show up. He would see the crowds and have compassion on them and just respond. And we have that same heart for others. When we genuinely love God and others, people will see the fruit. Some people here know a guy named Rich Rostetter. He passed a little over a year ago. He was part of our Zoom book club for a while. I only had the privilege of meeting him in person one time over lunch. And in that meeting, he shared with me about his relationship with Bob Truby and how Bob was one of the first people that he knew who had dedicated his life to ministry but seemed normal. Those maybe weren't his exact words, but what he meant by that, what I took away from the conversation, was that Bob was just genuine in his care. He just really he believed in this stuff. And no matter what it took, whether he had to raise money or do whatever for his ministry, he wanted to do it because he cared about the gospel and the word. That's what Rich picked up from that relationship. And this is the kind of thing that's so important, not just for ministry leaders, but for the whole church, that we have a genuine love for God and a genuine concern for others. That's what matters. Not the impressiveness of our words or even our ministries as a church, how much stuff we do, but that we just genuinely care. Paul shares that genuine concern for them. But it's evident from the report that he receives about them that they are also living out that same genuine faith. And so he encourages them with that truth. That brings us to our second point, that our life together makes a difference in the world. What we speak over other people matters, and Paul has a lot of encouragement to speak over his friends, both directly and indirectly. In his opening address, he departs a little bit from the standard of just like, hey, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy, and this is who we're sending it to. He doesn't just say to the church in Thessalonica, but he says to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a church that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he builds on that foundation in verse 3 to say that before God the Father, something has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, that faith produced work, that love prompted labor, and that hope inspired endurance. He hasn't written the letter to 1 Corinthians yet, but we remember that from 1 Corinthians 13, that these three things remain, right? Faith, hope, and love. He has that triplet that he likes. And so he uses it in a different way here. And this is also kind of a Hebraism that we see it all over the Psalms, where there's a repetition of something, but it kind of deepens with each thing. There's this idea of work, of labor, of endurance. Those all seem like they mean roughly the same thing, and yet they are elaborated on through faith and hope and love. He's saying that faith, hope, and love in Jesus have made the Thessalonians a hardy people. They have this endurance in the face of adversity. And in verse 4, he then elaborates to say that they are loved by God and chosen. And he encourages them to remember the simple but genuine message shared with them by Paul and his company and how it has changed them. But he also notes they must already be remembering it because look at the report. Look at the fruit from what they've done. Paul says that their suffering witness has become known to the whole region. And not just that, but everywhere. That everyone is talking about what's happening to the Thessalonians. When lives change, people notice, both in good and bad ways. Right? People are noticing and taking note of the gospel that is happening here. People are coming to faith, but also some people are kind of put off by this disturbance that's happening in Thessalonica. This happened for the early brethren as well. A handful of believers in Schwarzenau, Germany, had the radical idea that their faith shouldn't just be determined by whatever their prince believed, but that instead that an inward conversion and a commitment to a shared life of obedience together under the Lordship of Christ should be what shapes our faith. But that meant breaking with customs and allegiances embedded within the state church, and people didn't like that. The state called them traitors, even tried to have them drowned, saying, if you want to be rebaptized, we'll rebaptize you. And they would hold them under the water. The same thing that happened there tends to happen everywhere when the church is persecuted. It grew. That when people try to tamp down the message, that instead other people start to see the genuineness of faith that is displayed. As people witness genuinely, even to the point of martyrdom, other people come to believe this faith themselves. Of course, the same power is at work even when death and distress aren't on the line. We saw this last summer at church camp, at Camp Bethany. We were talking about sharing our faith with others, and I think I shared in a past sermon too, just about the campers being able to have an opportunity to share their testimony in front of others. And as one camper stood up to share, then another camper wanted to stand up and share. We ended up having almost everyone, it seemed like, got up to share their testimony of how God was interacting in their life. And as people, individuals, start just speaking out goodness of God. Like the power of the gospel is unleashed. It changes people. And it's not just because of the words. It's because of the life that's paired with it. It's because people hear this story and they see the real transformation in someone's life. Our lives and our words matter because of what they tell other people about Jesus. Our life together shares a story. Paul shares with the Thessalonians the message that people have received on account of their lives. One, that there is a living and true God distinct from idols. Two, that Jesus is God's Son who's been raised from the dead and is returning from heaven. And three, that his return is something to be awaited with anticipation because God will finally pour out his wrath upon evil and those who follow him will be rescued from that wrath, that judgment. How have people come to know that? Because they've seen the Thessalonian believers. They've seen that they're no longer worshiping idols. And that even when people don't like that and threaten them and persecute them, that they keep on going and enduring. That they point to their hope in Christ and their conviction that he is the one who holds the power of life and death. It is causing us significant shockwaves in the region. People are seeing what is happening. It almost reminds me of the story of Jonah and then the Ninevites' shocking repentance, right? That people are going to notice that kind of thing, right? People are hearing this message of Jesus' lordship and the need to repent because of enduring faith of the Thessalonians in the midst of their struggle. I wonder what people see when they look at us. I had another pastor friend who once told me he wasn't really sure that he believed in God. Not because he was particularly doubting God's existence or even that he was doubting the reliability of the Gospels of the Bible, but he had been praying and reflecting himself and thinking about what other people see when they look at his life. And he was saying, I wonder if people actually look at the decisions that I make in my day-to-day life, the stuff that I choose to spend my time on and worry about, would they look at me from the outside and say, hey, there's a guy who trusts in the Lord? Would they see that? I had to tell my friend that I thought he was being a bit hard on himself. His life has always been an encouragement to my faith, just as the Thessalonians' lives were a testament to others. But I think that is also in part because my friend asked questions like this, right? When we understand Jesus' worth, we're constantly evaluating whether our lives are testifying to his glory, whether we're actually giving adequate attention to who he is. That's just on an individual basis. What does our life together as a congregation say to others? I'll tell you that I've been consistently encouraged by what I hear of other people in the community saying about Smoky Row, particularly when I first started, but even still today. I'll ask people if they're kind of on the periphery, if they've connected to the pantry or from other things, hey, what do you see when you look at us, or what do you think about us? And almost to a T, every time people say, it seems like you are people who really walk the walk, that you believe what you're saying, you give of your time and of your energy, that you want to love your neighbors. That's an encouraging thing to hear, right? Sometimes encouragement's needed. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians because they're vulnerable. He's worried about them. He's so encouraged by what he's hearing, and he wants to play a part in giving them courage to keep up. Keep going. Because life can be hard. We follow Jesus because he's Lord, and we've been given hope in a day when he will restore all things. But life in the in-between is still challenging. There's illness, there's anxiety, there's broken relationships, there's grief, there's politics, right? Financial strain, so much that can threaten our joy and our unity together. But as Paul will tell the Thessalonians, we do not endure or grieve any of these realities as those who have no hope. Because we have the hope. Jesus, who has died and has risen and is coming again. Amen. So may our lives testify that truth every day. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank God for this church. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as I remember, I get the privilege on a daily basis to look through our directory and our contacts and to remember each person's life and what's going on, the things that we know to celebrate, the things that are difficult. And I am so thankful to know your people, Lord. I pray that as we continue on and leave from this space and go to our day-to-day lives, that each of us might be encouraged and that we might see you and be aware of how you are moving in our world. You might continue to enliven us, to respond to the needs of the world around us, but also that we might continue to know our need for you. We might come to you to experience rest, to experience conviction, to experience whatever you need for us, that we might look more and more like you every day. Because we do long for you, Lord. We long to give glory to your name in all that we do. We pray that, our Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.